We've been going through the book of Acts. It's a book, I'm sort of backing up a little bit and looking at it from, you know, an airplane's view so far. It's about the church. And the book of Acts is about the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Holy Spirit is really the main character in this book. You know, it begins with, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Then the Holy Spirit comes, right? There's the prediction, you'll be witnesses when he comes, and then he actually comes. And that's in chapter 2. And we get Pentecost, and Peter preaches, and 3,000 people come to faith. And the church is born. So there's the church. The church is born by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the church grows in number and in maturity. And then Peter, by the power of the Holy Spirit, heals this lame man. And then he proclaims in Jesus the resurrection. And he calls people to repent. And the church grows. And then the authorities question Peter. And it says, Peter, now this is chapter 4, verse 8. Peter, filled with the Spirit, answers them. So the Spirit is there talking through Peter to the authorities. And Peter is proclaiming again the resurrection of Jesus. And he's saying that he's going to continue to do that. They command him not to preach or say anything more in this name. And he says, well, you know, whether it is right, you know, to do what you say or what God says, you have to decide. But we're going to keep proclaiming. And then we see the church, this is in chapter 4, this is what we talked about last week, gathering to pray for boldness. And then it says this, verse 31, chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. There's the Holy Spirit again. And where is he? In the church. The Holy Spirit, the church. The Holy Spirit, the church. The Holy Spirit. Welcome to Acts. This is Acts. Today we're going to look again at the church. So I'm just going to read Acts 4, verses 32 to 37. It says, now, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. In chapter 2, Luke gives us a description of this same thing going on in chapter 4. We've already talked, only in chapter 2 it was much shorter. It was just sort of a reference to this is what was going on. Here we get more information, and actually we get an example of someone who did it with with Barnabas. And this text is describing one part of the life of the community that existed. This is part of the communal life, the community of believers. This was going on. And of course, what stands out in this is the selling of possessions and distributing the proceeds to the people who have need. That's what stands out in the text. That's really the main thing going on in this text. There's the verse 33 where we get some of the message as well. They're still proclaiming the testimony of the resurrection of Jesus. And so there's that message, and there's the life that's going to go on. We're going to focus on the life part today. We're going to talk about the selling possessions and giving to those who have need and so of that. Before we get into all of the selling possessions part, what I want to talk about first is what produces this care for one another. That's what it is. They're caring for one another. This is their way of caring for one another. But what produces that? And two things, and they're all in the text. The first one is in verse 31, and I read it earlier. These people are filled with the Holy Spirit. That's in verse 31. Without the Holy Spirit, this care for the body that you see here does not happen. The Holy Spirit is producing this. God did this. Makes it very different from, you know, people like to take this and say, oh, it's like communism. Well, except in communism, they're atheistic. Here, God did this. It's actually not like communism. That's the first thing that is producing this. God is producing this. Here's the second thing that's this is flowing out of. It's in verse 32. They were of one heart and one soul. They were one. They saw themselves as one with each other. They were all children of the same Heavenly Father. And they saw that. They all had the same spiritual DNA. And they saw that. They saw that they were family. They saw that they had the same purpose to proclaim and to glorify Christ. They saw that they were one. It's I think of marriage. In marriage, the two become one. And in marriage, you share your goods with your spouse. It's the way marriage works. Why? Well, you're one. That's why. It's that kind of thinking. I'm not saying it's the same thing. I'm not saying it's identical to marriage, but it's a similar way of thinking. It is that oneness that brings about that sharing. This is why believers sold their lands and shared with their brothers and their sisters who were in need, because they saw their brothers and sisters as one with them. They saw that because they were filled with this Holy Spirit. That's why they saw that. The Holy Spirit produced the oneness. And so at some level, this is still getting back to the Holy Spirit. And they saw that their brothers and their sisters who had needs had the same Spirit that they had. Well, we've got the Holy Spirit, and they've got the Holy Spirit. Well, we have this resources. They have this need. We're the same family. Let's take care of them. Okay. So, church, let me say this. Just look around at everyone in this room for a moment. I know, awkward, but you can do it. David, you are one with Hondi. And Leah, you are one with Laura. And Laura, you are one with Hondi. And I am one with David. And Leanne is one with Leah, and so on. And Mehran and Miriam, we are one with them. And Ethan and Dede, and we are one with them. We're one. We have all been saved by the same blood. We are one. We have all received the same Spirit. We are one. We have the same Lord. We have the same faith. We have the same baptism. We have the same God. We have the same Father. I'm taking from Ephesians 4. We're one. That means that when one of us rejoices, we all rejoice. And it means with one of us weeps, we weep. When someone hurts, we hurt, because we're one. It means that my house is your house, and it means that your house is my house. It means that, Hondi, your car is Ethan's car, and Ethan's car is your car. Nope, the van too, everything. It means everything you have. It's we're one. It belongs to each of us, so to speak. I'm not talking legally. I'm talking at a spiritual level. We're one. When you see the oneness of God's people together, you actually want to meet the needs of your people. They're your people. In your family, if you have a brother or a sister or a father or mother or something, and let's say they lose a job and they're struggling financially, don't you want to help them out? Of course you do. You're family. You're one. That's what it means. In your family, if one of the people in your family is sick, don't you want to help him? Of course you do. You're family. You're one. You know, if Anna were sick, you'd be right there. And you should be right there, because you're one. Okay, guys, in Christ, we're family. We're one. And we need to think that way, and we don't think that way, but we need to think that way. Okay, so look around again at your family. This is your family. If anyone here ever has a need, financial, medical, personal, whatever, let us know. Here's the deal. If we don't know the need, we can't help you. We actually have to know. So let us know. Because we want to help. We're family. We're one. Now, that is a central idea in this text. It's why the people are selling their possessions and helping those in need. Because they actually see one another as they're part of me. Now let's talk about the selling possessions and such part. I do not believe that this means that everyone today has to go sell your house and give the proceeds to the church. I don't think that's the application for today. They were doing that. I'm not denying that was going on there. They were doing that. In fact, though, even in their context, first century, church, that wasn't true of everyone. As Peter is going to state in chapter 5 when we get to Ananias and Sapphira, he's going to say, well, wasn't the money yours? And couldn't you do what? It was your house. You could do whatever you want with it. In other words, there was no requirement for them to sell a house or property. People were doing this voluntarily. This wasn't something, this was no law that was passed that says this is what you got to do. And then later in chapter 12, we're going to find that Mary, the mother of John Mark, has her own house. And they're going to meet in her house. And so selling your property and giving the money to the church is not something God commands of all people. But he did lay that on the hearts of some people in the first century church, the Jerusalem church here. And I'm not saying he won't do it today. God could do that to people today. I believe he has to some people today. God can still speak that way, but that's not it's not a law that's how you are to do this. And so the point is not to make the specific practice of the Jerusalem church a universal law. That isn't the point. The point is to make their heart universal. The heart that is behind what they were doing, yes, you need to have that heart. It may show itself in a different way here in our context, but the heart needs to be the same. You see yourself as one with them, one heart, one soul. And when they hurt, you hurt. And you do what you can to meet their need. That needs to happen. That's not negotiable. That needs to happen. The method may look different. And so they saw themselves as one, and they were going to care for one another. And that came from their heart. And that's what needs to be in our heart, too. And so, and actually, in our context, truly, very likely, you probably don't have to sell your house in order to help someone in need. They're in a financial crisis. They've got whatever. And do they really need you to sell your house to help them? No, you probably not. But you know what you do have to do is have a heart for their need. They're your brother. They're your sister. And to want to meet the need. Not, oh man, I gotta meet this need here. I'm obligated to do it. No, well, there may be a kind of obligation of sorts, but that isn't why you should do it. You shouldn't be doing it out of obligation. You should be doing it because you love your brother or your sister. You should actually want to do that. And it means that it will involve sacrifice of some kind. The heart will be the same heart that Barnabas had in Acts chapter 4. If you have that heart, and you have the means, you will meet the needs of your brothers and sisters. It's going to happen. John, in 1 John, calls that what? Do you know what John calls that? You have the means, and you have the heart, and you meet the need of your brother. John calls that love. Here's what he says. This is from 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. He says, if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart, how does God's love abide in him? John is equating meeting that need with love. He's saying, that's what love does. Love meets that need. Okay, if you have the means and you see the need and you close your heart, you do not love. Now, notice you have to have the means. Means means the ability. In Acts, not everyone was selling their homes. In fact, in Acts, not everyone owned homes or lands. So if your brother has a need, you know, he's got a financial crisis, he's got a need of $10,000 for whatever it happens to be, and you own no property and you have $20 total in the bank, as much as you might like to help, there's nothing you can do. Yeah. You help within your means. Now, so then some people like to use that as an excuse because, well, where exactly is my means? What's the line, you know? And some people make that line really high. They think they have to have a pile of cash set aside before they give. I remember talking to a man. He was working a job with the potential to make him quite rich. And he was a Christian. And one day he said to me, I want to make a lot of money so that I can give a lot to the church. That's what he said to me. And now, on the one hand, I didn't doubt his desire. That's, you know, I'm not trying to, you know, blast the guy's desire. We'll give the benefit of the doubt there. But I'll say this. If you do not give sacrificially when you don't have a lot, you will not give sacrificially when you do have a lot. And so giving begins when you don't have a lot of money. And some people think, I can't do anything until I have this certain level, you know. I can't help anybody. I've got to take care of whatever, this and that. Don't wait until you've got all this money stacked away before you give to meet needs. Don't do that. Meet the needs that you come across now and be sacrificial. Sacrificial means you should actually go without something that you might like to do because you gave. You look at Acts 4. These people are selling houses and land. There's a sacrifice there. It's a real sacrifice. You could see sacrifice in selling your house. And the reason is they see something bigger and more important than their stuff. They're willing to let go of their stuff for something greater. You should see that here. You should see in this action a letting go of stuff. It's a freedom. The needs of my brother and the needs of my sister are more important than my house. That's what's going on with Barnabas. Well, Barnabas, it was land. But that's what's going on in the first century church. Now, in America, that can be a hard sell. People don't like that because in America, we have a lot of stuff. And this letting go of house and land in Acts chapter 4, it comes from the Holy Spirit. Sacrifice comes from God. That's where it comes from. We do not do it naturally. You know, we're born selfish. One of the first words a child learns is no. And about the second word they learn is mine. That's right. Those are like the top words that children learn. No and mine. And it's not like, it's just natural. It's what comes out of them. Okay, that is you and me apart from Christ. Adults are nothing more than little kids saying no and mine who are doing it with bigger things. That's all adults are. But here's the deal. In Christ, God changes you. He gives you the power to let go of your house and your money and your stuff and to care for your brother and your sister in need. Barnabas did this in Acts chapter 4. Saint Francis of Assisi did this. He was born in a very wealthy family. He renounced that life and actually lived a life caring for the poor and the needy. Had family problems because of it. The dad did not understand why he renounced all that wealth that he could have had. And the world won't understand it. But that's what he did. C.S. Lewis did this. C.S. Lewis gave away about 90% of his income. Millard and Linda Fuller did this. You may not know those names. Millard was a millionaire, started businesses, owned many, many homes, had millions of dollars in the bank. He was living the American dream until he recommitted his life to Jesus. He then sold his homes. He gave his money away. He gave away everything in order to start. Anyone know what they started? Habitat for Humanity. They're the ones who started Habitat for Humanity, which met needs of many, many people. He actually is one of those people who sold his houses in order to do that. He just felt God was calling him to do that. He did it. Now, I'm giving you the names of real people to say that in Christ, you can do this. You can let go of your stuff. You can. Don't tell me you can't. In Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit and you say, oh, I can't do that, you might as well say, God can't do that. And no, I'm sorry, God can do that. Will it be easy? No. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just saying you can do it in Christ. Just as Barnabas let go of his land, just as St. Francis let go of all the wealth that he could have had, just as the Fullers let go of their millions just to help people in need, so can you. These are real people. They're not any more or less real than you are. They're people who wrestled with life just like you and I wrestle with life. They did it in Christ. That's how they did it. And you do it the same way. In Christ. And so guys, we're one. We are one. If there's ever a need amongst us, tell us. That's the first thing I want to say. Second thing, be willing to sacrifice for your brothers and your sisters. And be willing to sacrifice for the expansion of the kingdom of God. Because in the end, those things are going to actually matter a whole lot more than your stuff does. Okay, I want to close with prayer. Here's what I'd like to do. I want us to pray for two things. I'm just going to ask somebody to pray for each one. The first one, I'm going to ask someone to pray that we, as a church, will see ourselves and see one another as one. Who would like to do that? Okay, thank you. So, second prayer. I'm going to ask someone to pray that God will help us as people let go of our stuff, our money, our, you know, the things that hold on to us and give sacrificially. Okay, great, thank you. And so I'm going to turn it over and you guys just pray for us for those two things.